Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So this Sunday is our final Sunday in our September series called Neighbor. And as Joanne read a text that we've been reading weekly during the month of September, we've been taking an in-depth look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's found in Luke chapter 10. What we've been seeking to do is to answer the question that the religious expert asked Jesus. And we read it a few minutes ago, but the question is really an important question. How do I, the religious expert asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? And that would be an important question for all of us to feel we have answered for ourselves. I would say that as we've discussed these verses in this parable, in the story, Jesus answers that question in the text that we read. How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus tells us how. And it should also be noted that it's Jesus' interest for all men and all women and all children to inherit eternal life. That's his desire for all of us in this room, and of course for all mankind. Life, we should note that Jesus never creates lists. He doesn't create hoops and hurdles and walls to climb over. Actually, Jesus, if you consider his intention, he always seeks to lower the walls and invite us into a journey that he wants to participate in. And we see this completely in this story, because the parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable that points us in the direction of eternal life. It points us in the direction. I use our GPS constantly, and I'm sure you do as well. I really like when my location and my destination gets locked in, and it says, here's the directions on how to get over there. And when you're driving, you don't even have to think, right? It just tells you turn right, turn left, and probably, 97% of the time you get to your destination. Good old GPS stuff. In this parable, it's kind of Jesus putting the location of the religious expert here and putting the destination of eternity there, saying, here's your direction on how to get from your location here, religious expert, to that destination over there. Here are your directions. Eternal life is that way. Eternal life is found on this path. And there was an invitation for that religious expert to take that path. We're not sure how the story ends. The question for us today is, how do you and I get on this path towards eternal life? And this parable of the Good Samaritan tells us how to get on this path and stay on this path as we understand what we're learning, the neighborly kind of living. So what is this neighborly kind of living that Jesus lifts up and says, this is the way, this is the path from here to your there? It means to do something. It means to reveal something to another in a timely way. It means to give something to another so that the other receives that which they need. Show it. So here again, we get up on the path because we've received mercy. And what keeps us along on the journey is to continually be a recipient, but also an exporter as we show mercy. Giving something to another so that the other receives what they need. To show mercy and to walk it out, Luke Knight used three words: stopping, joining, and sharing. And let's review that outline this afternoon. Showing mercy will always involve you and I stopping to look and listen in a rushed and distracted society, making ourselves available to people. It's about making ourselves available to people, to groups, to friends, to enemies. It's about making ourselves available, seeing each other with dignity, and not assuming that we know the other's need until we draw near, reserving the right to judge. And that's very hard to do. That's very easy to write in a page, and it's very easy to say, but it's very hard to do, to reserve the right to judge until we've stopped, until we've bent low to discover the need that results from togetherness. It involves stopping. If you're newer to Living Waters, I've joined the pastoral team here in January of this past year. And prior, in my previous life, Living Waters is part of a denomination, and I, for 8 years, had a provincial role that involved me traveling around our province and Yukon Territory, and it was a good time. A lot of good conversations. Oddly enough, the very last trip that I took with our in that previous role was in the third week of November last year, so 10 months ago. The third week of November, the details related to a transition out of that role into a role here had been determined. And so this last few trips, and certainly this last trip in November, was just finishing up with commitments that had been previously made for months and months and months. The last journey that I was on was driving from Prince George to Langley. We left on Thursday, which was very typical, and it was a lot on Friday and a lot on Saturday, and we decided to begin our drive home around 4:30 on Saturday afternoon, anticipating arriving home quite late on Saturday evening. It was the nature of it all. So there's three in the vehicle. There was a guy in the back, and there was a guy beside me, and I was the driver. What I remember most about the evening was the fact that it was raining. It was pouring rain. When your double wiper still can't keep up, it was like that for like 7-hour, 8-hour drive. And through the Fraser Canyon, it was a tough kind of grin it, bear it, double knuckle, kind of white knuckle kind of a drive. And you've had those kind of drives, I'm sure, yourself. Because of the rain, there was few people on the Fraser Canyon Highway. And it's just the way it was. So you just kind of pay attention to yourself and kind of keep yourself on the road. Guy sleeping, guy on his phone, it was pretty quiet. We're all pretty tired. And we eventually drive up in behind a little car. And for a little while, we're following at a safe distance. And at some point, the driver in front of us put the brakes. And he kind of slowed way, way, way down, which was unusual, to the point where he actually stopped to allow us to pass. And as we passed, the person beside me by that time had looked up and said, "Dave, Dad, you don't want to look on the right. Just keep." And we were driving. We had come upon an accident, a very, very serious car accident. So we went past, and there was no one there. So we pull over way up the road safely, and we come running out. The guy in the back woke up, and he went south to stop traffic. The guy beside me got out, started calling 911, and then I ran to the scene of the accident. Arriving at the same time as a single driver in the car in front of us, so we arrive at the same time at this accident. So you can imagine, the surprise. I was like, minding my own business, and all of a sudden, you're in the torrential pour of a rain, you're in pitch black, and you are now in the scene of an accident. So the guy that arrived in front at the same time, he ran to the car. The car had actually been crushed up against a rock. The lights were still on, the windshield wipers were going, and he ran to see if there was anybody else in the car. And as he went that way, I went towards someone who was lying by himself on his back in a puddle. And oddly enough, say this respectfully, but he didn't have any clothes on, for real. Going, like, so you're running up and you're going, oh my, here we are. So while he was tending to the car to try to secure it, and I now was looking at a middle-aged man on his back in a puddle with bruises all over his side. He wasn't dead, but he was severely injured. And I arrived there and said, hello. And he said, with a raised hand, can you help me? So Ben Lowe began a dialogue and told him that he was in a very serious car accident, that help was on his way. And there's a number of other pieces to the story. Eventually, within about 45 minutes, ambulance had come. Within about an hour and 10 minutes, he was escorted away. There's a whole other aspects to the story that at some point would share perhaps. But as I was an hour and 15 minutes in the torrential rain, and as I was walking back, now it was 10:20, and we still had 2 hours of drive, and I was tired, just being really honest. And two things were spoken to my spirit that day. The first one, for real, the first one comes out of Micah chapter 6. For the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what is required of you. Do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I had a really bad attitude. For a few reasons. But rather than loving mercy, which is what this verse says, in a very carnal way, I had a bad attitude. And what was interesting on the application of that verse is I was walking back to the car feeling very embarrassed about my feelings. You ever get like that? Like, you don't want anybody to look in your mind. You ever do that? It's like, don't talk out loud, because you'll be embarrassed. Like, you know, you get that? You know what I'm saying? Just keep it inside. The Lord spoke to me, again, this, not to super sensationalize anything, but the Lord spoke to me and said this. This is where the church needs to be. Stopped and helping. So I'm not sure how this passage of Scripture is going to come back to you. I don't know what it will look like for you even this coming week to be one who is up and on the path towards eternal life. I don't know what it's going to mean for you to stop. I don't know if it'll be at a desk or at a road. I don't know if it'll be in a living room. I don't know if it'll be in a mall. But I trust and believe that if we stop, good things will happen. What we have in a contrast is the religious expert and the temple assistant who are not a good example of stopping. Actually, didn't stop at all. But I'm of a mind that as we walk out the neighborly way, It'll be on a path that will require us to be possibly, and the only word I can think of today is inconvenienced. And I trust in those moments that you'll love mercy, So as we stop, Luke reminded us that as we stop, we join something in progress. This coming together is what Jesus did. He moved into our neighborhood, and together with us, he meets us at our point of need. So this thing that's in motion is the need that surfaces. What I landed upon was something that was happening. I happened upon it. And it brought a togetherness, the kneeling and the touching. The Samaritan in the parable moved toward togetherness, and he bent low to join the man who was in need. And friends, just because someone would show up just basically with only the need in his life or in his hand or her hand, it does not mean there can't be togetherness, right? We show ourselves very empty-handed in the sight of God. But he shows up with mercy, and we have togetherness. The neighborly way will be always to ask of ourselves, and we have what the other needs. The neighborly way will always ask the question, what is my role and responsibility in the midst of that need? And that's a tough question. That's a big one that all of us need the grace to find a way to answer. No, we don't police ourselves in Living Waters Church. We just believe in each other, that God will give us wisdom at the right time to do the right thing. And that's what joining means. And finally, sharing. Joining leads to sharing through generous service. For God showed his love. He exported his love. He demonstrated his love. God's good word turned into a good work. And that's the neighborly way. Turn from judgment, turn from being cruel, chose not to ignore. Jesus paid our debt, he paid our bills, and he offers us relief. In the case of the parable, the emergency response was quite practical, actually. Oil, bandages, and his emergency response after a quick diagnosis. He put the one in need on his own donkey, and he carried the man. He spent the night with the man. He offered 2 coins to pay for health care, and he promised to cover future health care expenses if there were long-term care and concerns. And I'm glad that's what Jesus did for me. He didn't move in and out. He moved in and stays. For the good neighbor is the one who showed mercy. And so here's this other word that jumps off the page. What does it mean to be merciful? Mercy needs a plan to come together so that the one in need receives what they need. That's mercy. There's a transaction. The one in need receives what they need. Mercy is giving something to another, perhaps what they don't have or may never have themselves. It's helping another attain something that they need. And that's quite an invitation that Jesus invites us along on this path to discover. I made a list of what mercy givers do, and allow me to read a list of what mercy givers do. Mercy givers will try to remove the source of the hurt. A mercy giver tends to embrace humility because of their sensitive spirits and awareness of their own weakness and failures. Mercy givers recognize the feelings that may be at work in the other's minds and hearts. Mercy givers reach out to people who are suffering. Mercy givers are attracted to people in distress. Mercy givers love the people that most tend to run away from. Merciful people love the unlovable, the disadvantaged, the elderly, the seriously ill, the vulnerable, the newcomer, the one wounded in spirit, and is often drawn to the outcast, marginalized, the one who is out of fellowship, or the rebellious. So while we think we have a choice in who our neighbor is, if we're going to be a good neighbor, we don't have a choice. We have to get used to our walls coming down and our lines being erased. So as we close again, the question that we want to bring this back to is, so how do you and I inherit eternal life? In the second part of verse 37, Jesus answers that question when he says, I want you to go and do likewise. The one who is the good neighbor showed mercy, so now I want you to go and do likewise. So this whole parable comes to the conclusion with the word go. Go and do. The word go has two thoughts that interplay. To go means to leave where you are or where we are and to take our other place. So to get up and to go to a place that's prepared for you. And friends, I believe there's two pieces to that. As we use this GPS guide, if you would, we get up and on the path. And we get along onto the path prepared for us. It's got an earthly component and an eternal component. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go. It's the same word right here. I've gone to prepare a place for you. So destination, eternity, I've gone to prepare a place for you. So today we get up and we get on our way to get to that place prepared for us. But on our way, we do the neighborly thing. Grace for the hour, grace for the journey. We get up and we go along on the neighborly way to the places prepared for us, which tells me that you and I have the potential to walk out some things and to walk towards some things that the Lord has in his mind for you. And that really excites me. He's got these things on his mind for us. He's got a place prepared for us. He's got for me in November, the third week of November on that Saturday, the place prepared for me was 1 hour north of Hope on the Fraser Canyon Highway. It was a place prepared for me. And he has those places prepared for us, and he ultimately has the place prepared for us for all eternity. So freely we receive to get up and go on this path, and freely we give. And as Luke quoted Charles Dickens last week, we're not simply fellow passengers to the grave. We are invited to be fellow passengers towards eternal life. And how cool to be on a journey together towards that. Jesus' dialogue with the religious expert ended with Jesus saying, so go. And get up and get going on this new path that I have called you to. Corinthians chapter 15, 58 says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Nothing. So as we take our place towards our ultimate greatest place, nothing is lost in the sight of God. And how cool is that? To be released today, to be ending this series with the curiosity to pursue the work assigned to us for the glory of God and for the help of others. Receiving mercy and giving mercy. Worshiping the Lord and working for the Lord, gathering together as the church and going forth as the church. The neighborly way, the way of mercy. I want to invite you to stand as we close today. I'd like us to return in closing to the song that we've been learning here the last two Sundays. Because I think not only is it a worshipful prayer that is great to sing, it's also a verbal prayer that can be even sung and shared and prayed without instruments. And so I want us to end the Neighbor series with the song that we sung about stirring a passion in our heart. So if you would perhaps close your eyes. Let me remind us of the words of the song that we've We've sung already as a bit of a commissioning and prayer of consecration. So Jesus, you are where it all begins. Your beauty calls me deeper in. So breathe on me, Holy One, and come reveal your wonder now. Open wide my eyes to see, for there's so much more. So stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Let it rise. Let it rise. Holy fire burn inside. Let it rise. Let it rise. All for Jesus. Amen and amen.